It talks about a tree that's planted by the water. And I want to read verse 1 through 6. I appreciate all of you for being in attendance. We do have a good number of classes. We always do on Wednesday evening, except one Wednesday of the month. And this time, I think the first Wednesday of the month is actually on December 1st, which we'll have the all-church pastor's Bible study. Tonight, I want to speak on the subject, keeping a firm grip on God. This is just probably a lot of leftovers. You know, one thing I like about Thanksgiving is a lot of leftovers. You know, some people get tired of leftovers. I can just eat Thanksgiving leftovers for days, you know. You can do a lot with turkey. You know, you can slice it and make sandwiches. You can dice it up and make a salad. There's a lot of things you can do with turkey. And usually we have a turkey on Thanksgiving. I know it's not Thanksgiving, but, you know, since the Olivers were here, we've had the Olivers, we've had the Parkers, we've had Brother Thomas has spoken, Brother Seidel has spoken, Brother Roy Grant has spoken, Brother Manley, didn't Brother Manley do a great job this weekend? Spoken. And others, and I tell you what, they have covered a good number of subjects. So I feel quite moved, however, because I have seen some people in recent years who have had a great walk with God just lose their grip on God. Now, keep in mind, God's not going to turn you loose unless you want to be turned loose. He said he'd be with us always, even to the end of the world. But on the other hand, if you just let go, you decide that you just don't want to follow him anymore, then that's another story. And I'm just going to be talking about safeguarding a few things. So from Psalm 1, blessed is the man, that walketh in the counsel of the ungodly, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. My sister's having eye surgery. I think it runs in the family. I need eye surgery. Okay, let's start all over. All right? I can see that in the back better than I can see my Bible. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And let me tell you, when you start associating yourself with ungodly people, when you start giving consideration to the way of the sinners, and when you become very scornful, you know, I talk about losing grip, but there's just one letter difference between grip and gripe. Just one little letter, but it sure changes the meaning, doesn't it? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Down by a barn that I have on my place, there's a big bur oak tree. It's as big around as this pulpit. No doubt it's been there for years and years and years. Throughout our property, there are other trees that wither, but it never withers. If you go down in that low area where it is, and you take an auger to drill a hole for a fence post, you will actually hit water at about 4 feet. And then right behind that bur oak tree from our house, there's a little stream. Doesn't keep water in all the time, but it does hold water occasionally. And I think the secret of this bur oak tree looking so alive all the time, it's no doubt 100-plus years old, or maybe even longer than that, older than that. We had a power line close by, and I would occasionally have to go and trim limbs off of it because it rubbed the power line. Now, you'd think something that had been standing 100 years would not be growing. But the secret to its longevity is the fact that it has a great water source. Great water source. Praise God. God bless you. May be seated. This oak, it represents life, stability, and steadfastness. Hebrews 3:14. If you would turn there in your Bibles. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now, this is basically just saying that what we need to do, the thing that we started out with, our salvation, we need to hold it, and we need to hold it steadfastly. That means get a firm grip of it. Don't let it go. Like I said, tonight might be just leftovers. I got a good number of things I want to cover. But keep your grip on God. You've no doubt seen a movie in your life in which somebody would be pushed over a cliff. They'd reach out and grab a small tree or branch or something hanging out. They'd just be dangling there between life and death. You know, as much as you know it's a movie, you know, you still get into it. You know, occasionally, Sister Grant and I watch some Christian movie. And I have to remind her because she really gets into it. I said, hold it. It's just a movie, baby. See? I mean, she acts like it's real, like they had to destroy all these people just to make a movie. You know? I had to shoot all these people just to make a movie or whatever. You know? But there are situations in which people have been dangling between life and death. And I'd like to think that if that ever happened to me, that there'd be someone that would get a hold of me and pull me up to safety. I'd like to think that that would be God Himself. Sometimes He uses each other. He uses us to do that. But it seems like in the real circumstance of life, that there are people that are dangling, and yet they refuse all the help that people tried to give to them. All the help. So if you feel that you're falling over, reach out and grab the hand of the Lord. Don't allow yourself to cross over that line too far. Could cost you your soul. You do not know of the trauma, emotional trauma, that it causes to me when I see some saint of God that I pastored, prayed for daily and cared for, just slip over the edge and backslide. That is a very, very hurtful thing, I can tell you. You may not feel like that it affects anyone, but it does. It moves me. In recent years, I've been driven to tears because of some that have just turned loose, let things go. Let's talk about being blessed or being anointed. Now, for the most part, they mean the same, but there is a slight difference, okay? I just recently preached on appropriating a blessing. I talked about Deuteronomy 28. And I tell you, every time I have a need, I go to Deuteronomy 28. I read this. Think, now, Lord, you promised that you were going to, you want to take care of me. I can see the blessings of God resting upon the individual who is 100% sold out to the Lord. But there's only one way to live for God, and that is to sell out. Just sell out. We saw this short but very pointed, profitable video about quizzing. Talk about focus. How true it is that people lose focus in life. Now, when we talk of, when I think of a man that was anointed, I think of Samson. Samson was an anointed person at times, but not all the time. If you read the book of Judges, and Samson was one of the judges of Israel, God used him to bring deliverance to Israel at a particular time. And when God wanted him, or when God wanted to use Israel to defeat their enemies, he would use one of the judges that would lead. Gideon was a judge. Lead this man, or lead this group, rather. He was the man that was to lead them. Samson was the judge that wasn't, you know, if you look in the scripture, he had his share of problems. I would say that most of us would agree he wasn't 100% sold out for the Lord. He fooled around in the world, and he had a girlfriend of the world, which caused his demise. I don't know why Christian people want to affiliate themselves with people of the world. I'm talking about in dating and such. I've talked to young men that would go date a girl of the world. What do you have in common? What do you talk about? Church? Miracles? The Holy Ghost? Our worship service? What are you talking about? What is the common ground between you and an individual that's in the world? Unfortunately, you know, you can fall so much in love that you fit into the category of that Solomon talked about, where he talks about being sick with love or lovesick. You let your emotions and your feelings override good common sense and knowledge of what the Scripture teaches. For some reason you have this ego problem. You think that it may be wrong, but it's all right for me. God's going to make an exception for me. You know, it's like if the Twin Towers fall and I'm in them, I'm going to be saved. If I'm in an airplane that crashes from 30,000 feet, I'll probably make it. We begin to think that way when our thinking gets a little crossed up. And Samson, he just felt, I guess it's all right to date Delilah. Everything's okay. Now, you read in the book of Judges, when God wanted him to deliver, and when he aligned himself with God and he went out, the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. You see that over and over. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. I like to think that that is the anointing of the Lord. He went out and performed what he needed to do when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Unfortunately, the Spirit of the Lord didn't remain there. In other words, that anointing, it wasn't a constant thing. So Samson did not live what I call the blessed life. He just had the anointing of God upon him when it was absolutely necessary, and usually for the sake of others, such as the country of Israel. On the other hand, we find our Lord and Savior, when he started his earthly ministry, he was baptized of John in the river of Jordan, and the Bible tells us that the Spirit of the Lord descended from heaven like unto a dove and rested upon him, and it remained there. In other words, it did not leave him. Now, Jesus didn't go around with a dove on his shoulder, but the Spirit of the Lord was likened to a dove. And the Bible says, he have anointed me, Jesus speaking, to set the captives free. He has anointed me to heal the sick. He has anointed me to touch the deaf ears. He has anointed me to open the blind eyes. He has anointed me to heal the crippled people. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ went about doing good. In other words, the anointing of God was there and it remained there. I look in the Old Testament, I find Joseph. Now, Joseph was a man that I wouldn't consider to be as colorful as Samson. If you read the story of his life, it's intriguing, but yet it might not be quite as adventurous or colorful as Samson's life. If you made a movie of his life, it might not be quite as inspiring. But he was the man that seemed to just do everything right. When he was in Egypt and he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, even though he was a long ways from any of his friends, his family, he knew in his heart that he should not commit adultery with this woman. Caused him to go into prison. He was so unselfish. He lived his life, and as you well know, there was a time in which he was brought out of prison, and he came up with an interpretation of Pharaoh's dream and was placed second in command in all of Egypt. And he had a plan to store grain during the plentiful years that would last through the lean years that were coming. It was in the lean years then that his family, his brothers who had sold him to the Midianites, who had then sold him into Egypt, came down to Egypt to get grain, and Joseph was in charge of it. And of course, later on, he revealed himself to his brothers. But Joseph lived such a great life. He was a giver, not a taker. The Bible tells us in Genesis 49, verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. I want to explain that to you. In other words, Joseph was a blessed person. Oh, yes, he was anointed, but he was blessed. Every person that's blessed has an anointing upon him, but not everyone that has an anointing is blessed of God. So when God began to consider the divisions of Israel, that there were to be 12 tribes, he said Joseph will receive a double portion because of his integrity and because that I have blessed him. So we see that Levi, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, was chosen to be the priestly tribe, thus leaving, if we take Joseph away, 10 tribes. But Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And the Lord says, I will give Joseph a double portion, and I will choose his two sons. They will make up the 12 tribes of Israel. A double portion was given to him. Why? Because Joseph was that fruitful bough. Even a fruitful bough by well, in other words, by water, whose branches ran over the wall. Now, the Bible says a fruitful bough. That simply means that because of him being blessed, and because he was a giver by nature, not a taker, that God allowed this man, he was one of the branches, and it was draped over the wall, and he had the fruit on the other side. So that even people that he didn't know were able to come and partake of the blessing that Joseph provided. Don't you want to be a fruitful bough? That your branch can run over the wall and that you can give? I mentioned not long ago in my message there are two types of people, givers and takers. Everyone in this life has to take on occasion. And even the people who constantly give, they're also takers, because if we give, it shall be given back to us. Good measure, pressed down and running over. But if we're takers only and we do not give, then you know what happens to us? We end up like the prodigal son. The Bible says he spent all that he had, and no man gave unto him. So here we see Joseph, an anointed man, yes. A blessed man, oh yes, he was blessed. Samson, on the other hand, a blessed man? No, wouldn't say that. Anointed on occasion. And sometimes, you know, you get the Bible under your arm and a few scriptures under your belt, and you think, I can go teach a whole Bible study, and you go, and sure enough, you teach it, and the anointing of God is there. But if you're going to mentor people to the Lord, I'm talking about mentoring people, that is, serving as an example, you've got to be a blessed person. You've got to be a fruitful bough. You've got to be like the tree that's planted by the waters. You've got to be a living example. How many times have I had visitors to come to church and tell me, well, I came because somebody invited me, but I've looked all over, I don't see them here. And in my mind, I'm thinking, yeah, they did well by inviting you, but they don't come very often. In some cases, it doesn't take the person very long to figure out that that person that invited them is not really in the mainstream with God. And in spite of their poor example, they're people that hold on, and they're people that establish themselves and find friends within the body, and they find other fruitful boughs. They partake of the fruit of others. But I'm sorry to say that there are times in which people just walk away saying, well, this seemed to be real important to them, but I've been here and I just don't see them very often. You know, every man's life is affected by someone, and someone, and you affect others. Jesus said, no man lives unto himself and no man dies unto himself. Now, we want to talk about this firm grip on God, so what I want to do is turn to Acts, the second chapter, and we'll read verse 42. Now, this is talking about the first church. The church had its birth in Acts, the second chapter, when the Holy Ghost was poured out. There were 120 that received the Holy Ghost in the upper room. And then after that, there were 3,000 that received the Holy Ghost. And then in verse 42, the Bible says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, I want to talk about first things first. Now, I know that I'm not giving them in the order in which they're found here. They talk about the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and prayers, but I want to connect the apostles' doctrine and prayers. First things first, I teach priorities. The number one priority is God. That's number one in our life. And if God is number one in your life, you're going to have to safeguard your relationship with Him in order to keep Him number one in your life. Now, here's what happens with a lot of people. I want you to listen very carefully. You can sit through preaching like we had Sunday night or the Sunday before. Such great preaching recently. Brother Russell's did some great preaching. And others, I don't know that I mentioned Brother Russell's name a few minutes ago. Outstanding men of God. And they can move you. And you realize that you need to draw near to God, so you come down to the altar and you reestablish God as number one in your life. When you leave, then come Monday morning, God's still number one, so you are determined then that you're going to pray more than you've been praying before. And you do. Tuesday, however, a few little things happen, and maybe you're not feeling the best, and so you keep hitting the snooze button when you wake up, and after a while you realize that you snoozed away your prayer time. You jump up, get ready, jump in the car, take out, no prayer. Now, if someone comes to you and asks you, is God number one? You're like, oh, yes, God's number one. No, that means you know He's supposed to be. But you see, if you don't safeguard that relationship, that priority, He will not remain number one. And after a while, because you skipped it on Tuesday and something came up on Wednesday, then comes Thursday, you've pretty much forgotten about it. And then you go to church then on the weekend, and the same thing happens again. Down to the altar I go, reestablish my priorities. You feel the anointing of God upon you. Now, what do you want to be, anointed or blessed? The only way you can be blessed is to safeguard that relationship with God so that God is established as number one and continues to be number one. Brother Manley mentioned a scripture that I have preached from so many times, Ephesians 3:20. Notice this, unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh within us. Now that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ is able to do what? He can do anything that we can ask. He can do anything that we can think. But according to this scripture, He can actually do more. Now, it kind of blows my mind when I try to think about this, because He can do more than what I can think of. But it says according to the power that worketh within us. Now, you see, the blessed person is a person that has a firm grip on God. And the Holy Ghost is working within that person. And that person is safeguarding his or her relationship with God. They understand the value of it. Luke 24:49, Jesus told the disciples, He said, go into Jerusalem and tarry until ye be endued with power from on high. Now, this is so necessary. Acts 1 and 8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And I think how we feel, we establish a prayer time. We like to say, well, I'm going to pray from 8 o'clock until 8:30, or I'm going to pray from 7 until 8, or whatever the time is. But you also need some moments in which there's no time limit set on it, in which you go into the presence of God, and you do like the disciples, you tarry until you be endued with power from on high. Now, I don't know of another way to keep God number one and take that component out of the equation. I don't know. I don't know of a way. I was so encouraged when Brother Seidel came up to me Sunday night. Brother Seidel said, Brother Grant, in prayer this week, I saw 300 Spanish-speaking people in this auditorium. I said, Brother Seidel, I agree with you 100%. I think that God has given you a vision of what he wants to see. I believe that. But now here is what is necessary, not only for Pastor Seidel, but for all of us here at Calvary Gospel Church, and especially those involved with Voces Unidas. Every time you pray, maybe I shouldn't say every time you pray, but on a daily basis, because you should be praying more than once a day, you're going to have to stay in the presence of God until you see it again. That's how vision is established. And it's easy, if you back off of just seeking God's face. See, the book of Psalms talks about seeking the face of God. Psalm 27:8. So, if we want to receive power from God, we've got to seek his face. In other words, seek his presence. I used to feel that if I didn't structure all of my prayer, then it was a wasted time. But I found out, after carefully studying the Bible, that there is a part of your prayer that should not be structured. That this is the time in which you need to spend alone with God. You're not saying much, but you're seeking God's presence. And you seek God's presence, and you worship God, and you pray, and you leave all your petitions behind. It's just you and it's God, and I want to build my relationship with God. Let me tell you something. If you don't safeguard a relationship, your grip on God will slip. I say, if you don't safeguard your relationship, and if you think that you're that rare breed that you could get up in the morning and hit the road and not pray and come in and not pray, and during the day not pray, and that you can keep a firm grip on God, let me tell you something. Your ego is too big. It won't happen, because you have fooled yourself by believing that God's number one in your life when he isn't. Now, we just talk about human relations. 51 years, Sister Grant and I celebrated our wedding anniversary on November the 6th. I usually spend all day long Wednesday at home in Bible study and prayer. Now, I did that today. She does makes a good number of calls and sends out cards and such, and she usually does it from the house. But today, she came into church. I had one problem with my Bible study and prayer. I kept calling her. I'm serious with you. I'd pick up the phone and start dialing. I said, what do I need to talk with her about? Tell me why. You see, she is my very best friend. If you want a good relationship with your spouse must be your very best friend. And if you want a relationship with God, God must be your top priority. And don't tell me that God's your top priority if you're not seeking his presence. A couple of times I asked Sister Grant, when are you coming home? Well, she comes home and I go in another room. Because I'm trying to pray and study the Bible. Why do I need her at the house? You tell me, why do I need her at the house? It's just that attachment. I called her up twice and asked her, when are you coming home? She didn't come home when she said, and I asked her, how come you didn't come home when you said you're coming home? Now, you know, it sounds like I'm like Solomon. It sounds like I'm lovesick. Well, you think after 51 years, who cares? Oh, no. It's not that way. And after walking with God, having been filled with the Holy Ghost some 46 years, now almost 46 years, the encounters that I've had with God in prayer, the relationship that I've had over these years, I got to tell you, it hurts me down deep inside when I hear complaints against God. I hear some people saying, well, God wasn't fair. God didn't do me right. Now, I'm not being critical of you. I'm just saying, you don't know how much that hurts me, though. I think if you want your petitions answered, in other words, all your prayer requests, if you want them answered, you're going to have to seek the face of God. Because, see, there's no power to work within you if you're not seeking the face of God. But tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. And the way I feel is that when I go to the Lord in prayer, I got a lot of things I want to pray about. But until such a time that I feel the anointing of God and the blessings of God upon my life, and I feel the glory of the Lord filling the whole place, just like in the book of Isaiah, his glory filled all the earth. Until I can feel this, I think that my prayers concerning my wife and my children, and I start my petitions always praying for my wife. Then when I end my prayers, I always end praying for her again. And the reason why I do is because she means so much to me. So when I count my blessings, I always count her twice. Seriously. I'm serious about all this. It may sound like theory, but listen, it's not theory. And just recently, I've just felt more and more a tug from God than I, you know, we're talking about, we're just one miracle, one big miracle away from seeing the city turned upside down. We've had some miracles, but we're going to have some people that walk in here that not affiliated with this church, well established in the city, that when God heals them, they're going to go out in the community and tell people that what God has done. According to the power that worketh within me. I said, according to the power that worketh within me. Now, let me tell you something. One thing that keeps people, especially men, from following the will of God, they think that if I give myself to the Lord 100%, then I'm not going to have fun in life. Because men like to hunt, you know, deer season's coming up. How many of you like to deer hunt? I do. Until recent years, I killed a deer every year, sometimes more than one. Nobody enjoyed it more than me, and I got where I couldn't walk because of a bad ankle. So I stopped deer hunting. But I enjoy seeing the men go out and hunt. I like to see men that are real men. Now, that doesn't mean if you don't hunt that you're not a real man. That's not it at all. But in our perverted world, you know, I think men should be 100% USDA certified male. But it's easy to develop this kind of a phobia that the will of God's going to take me someplace that's going to bring a lot of unhappiness. You know where that thought's coming from? From the devil himself. He makes you feel that way. You get out of the will of God and you're going to be one miserable dude. Just walk away from the will of God and see how long you will sustain peace and happiness in your life. You're going to be frustrated. You're never going to have enough money to buy all the things you want to buy. Or you can come to church and feel the anointing of God, but listen, you need the blessings of God upon your life. And the blessings come when you realize I've got to be steadfast in prayer and in the Word. Steadfast in prayer and in the Word. Brother Seidel's message on the Word of God, such an outstanding, anointed message. The Bible is the manual of life. Every attitude that you have that you think might be a little contrary with God, you need to run it through the Scripture and see what the Bible says about it. Every action that you have that you feel might be a little contrary to the Christian walk. You know, we are Christians, aren't we? That simply means we walk like Christ and we act like Christ. That is so, so necessary. Oh, my, just to have this relationship with Him. The apostolic doctrine. I cannot understand some preachers that feel that if they preach the truth, that their church is going to grow. I've been told by some, well, I don't preach the doctrine as much as I used to because I found out that people don't like doctrine. That may be true. They like sin. But that doesn't mean we start sinning. What's going to save them? Hey, we're not trying to get a gang together. We're trying to get a righteous church without spot or blemish. We've got to preach holiness. We've got to preach Acts 2:38. We've got to instruct people as to how to live and walk with God. That's necessary. If you want the favor of God resting upon Calvary Gospel Church continually, we've got to do what thus saith the Word of God. And we've got to have a relationship. And you know, it's our relationship with God that gives us the want to live the doctrine. Oh, we can get up and sing about the world. Take this whole world and give me Jesus. Let the world pass me by. But still we have people that sing it that give a whole lot of consideration to the things of the world. Ouch. I said, ouch. Did that hurt you? Some of you probably did. But if you want to keep a firm grip on God, you've got to be steadfast in your relationship with God, in prayer, and in the Word. If you want to see God do exceeding abundantly above all that you're able to ask or think, there must be God's power working within you. I say God's power working within you. Now, very rarely ever does someone who's had the Holy Ghost 10 years or more that doesn't have a prayer life develop a prayer life. When I was superintendent, we'd get candidates to come in applying for license, going to be ministers. One question I always ask, what about your prayer life? I've had several men to say, well, I really have a struggle praying. Okay, then let's just dismiss you. And go no further with this interview until you come back and tell us that you're enjoying prayer. Well, why wouldn't you enjoy prayer? You fall in love with someone, you stay on the phone all the time, you text them all the time, you go see them all the time, you talk to them all the time. You want to be in their presence all the time. Why? Because you're in love. If you love God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, with every fiber in your body, like Matthew 27 tells us that you should, then you're going to enjoy prayer. And when you get where you don't enjoy it, then there's something happening in your relationship that's kind of fouled up. Something's kind of crossed. Something's not quite right. Now, like I said, God's not going to turn loose of you unless you turn loose of him. But we do have to keep in mind, in the Old Testament, God spoke to Judah in the book of Jeremiah and said, I put a writing of divorcement in her hand and sent her away, just like I did her sister Israel. Why? Because she no longer enjoyed that relationship with God. She found other lovers or other gods. Kind of quiet, isn't it? This doesn't hurt, does it? You understand what I'm talking about? God, we need to pray. Our nation is falling apart. People are backsliding and walking away from God. Every service must be a service that's orchestrated by the Holy Ghost. Every song that's sung should be sung by a person who's 100% sold out for Jesus Christ. It's not how well you sing. It's how well the Spirit of God flows through you. When you sing, it's not how well you preach, but it's how well the Spirit of God flows through you when you preach. Don't stand with a mic in your hand, or don't stand behind the pulpit and open the Bible until you have felt the Spirit of God energize you and flow through you. But there's got to be something inside that's pushing that out of you and something that's feeding the people who listen. Let's lift our hands and praise the Lord. Oh, God, we love you. Oh, halamohushakara mama babahataya. I love you, Jesus. Steadfast in prayer and in the Word. Oh, my. Well, I've got several other points. I want to talk about fellowship and the breaking of bread. And I'm not going to try to do that tonight because of the time. I just feel I need to continue this, so this will just be part one. Now, next Wednesday night will be a Thanksgiving service. Then the next Wednesday night will be the all-church pastor's Bible study. And I have quite a few things I want to say about fellowship and the breaking of bread. Praise God. Lift your hands, would you, with me and praise the Lord. We want our praise singers to come. I want to be like the tree planted by the water. I want to be like Joseph, the fruitful bough running over the wall. I want to be like Jacob, who was anointed but not blessed. But when he went to meet Esau, when he fell asleep, an angel of God came and approached him. He reached out and got a hold of the angel of God. He said, I've got to go see my brother. I've got to make amends with him. I've got to change my life. And he wrestled with the angel. The angel saw that it was getting daylight, and he said, I've got to go. You've got to turn me loose. He said, I won't turn you loose until you bless me. Daylight or no daylight, you're not getting away from here until you touch my life and change my life forever. The Bible says the angel of the Lord took and smote him in the hollow of his thigh. And from that day on, this man pulled his leg and limped. You see, the changing, the touch of God in your life would change your walk forever. Even the Jewish people now, when they prepare the kosher meat, the hollow of the thigh, they will not even eat it, because that represents the holy part of the animal. It comes from when Jacob was touched in the hollow of his thigh. From that day on, Jacob was not just an anointed man, but he was a blessed man. Sing it. Let's sing with him.